Would you join with me in prayer? Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the privilege and opportunity of coming to your house. We come, Father, to worship and to praise thy great and holy name, for thou art worthy of all praise and adoration. And Father, we confess that we're poor and needy creatures and that our efforts will be in vain unless you give us with thy Holy Spirit. Father, just anoint us with that Spirit from on high that we might indeed praise thee, that we might worship in spirit and in truth. I pray, Father, that you would bless those who are in need, those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved and cast down. We recognize that you know every need and every circumstance, and we just pray sufficient grace for each of thy children. We pray especially now for this time of worship and for the preaching of the gospel. I pray that you would lead me and give me your message for this waiting congregation. Then open our hearts to receive your message and make it a part of our life that we might walk acceptably before thee in love and mercy. Father, we confess our sins and pray that you'd forgive us for Christ's sake, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. I would ask you to turn with me this morning in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter as we continue a series of messages from this book, going through verse by verse and even phrase by phrase or sometimes word by word. This is a very important passage of Scripture dealing with some of the fundamental truths that we believe God has given us and helps us to understand who God is and who we are and how we are to worship and to serve Him. I'll read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31, but concentrate on a portion of the 30th verse this morning. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" I want to call your attention to the fact that these things that Paul is talking about here, he speaks of in the past tense. He talked about those whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate, and moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. All those are speaking of past tense. But in fact, Paul is talking to a church where for those individuals who make up that church, those events were in the past for them. But in fact, these things that Paul is talking about here have been going on since almost the beginning of time and will continue to go on until Jesus comes to take the church home. This is part of God's plan of salvation and the process that we go through to be brought into that final glory that God intends for His children. I hope you're aware of this, but I'll remind you that those who are saved, God has one plan of salvation. It is the same for us today as it was for those Old Testament saints, for David, all going back to the first person that died upon this earth, Abel. He was saved, I trust and I believe he was saved in exactly the same way you and I are saved. Now, it is true that God has revealed His plan of salvation progressively down through the ages. And those Old Testament saints, they knew something about it, but they never knew the fullness of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Some of them, I think, may have had a far better view than maybe we have. You know, Jesus talked about Abraham rejoicing to see his day. He saw it, though he didn't see the completion of it. But he had a view of God's mercy and grace. I didn't put this in your sermon notes, but if you'll recall, in the book of Ephesians, in the second chapter, and the 8th verse, again the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a gift of God. Now I understand, it is my understanding, that when the Apostle Paul says that we're saved through faith, I don't believe he's talking about any faith that I might have. I believe he is talking about the faith that God the Father had in His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, those in the Old Testament days, before Jesus, the man, ever came into this world and died on the cross, God saved them because he trusted and he had faith in the work that Jesus Christ would do. Now, it may seem a little strange to think about God, who knows all things and has all power, to speak of faith in God. And yet, how could he give us faith if he has not faith, you see? So he had that faith and confidence in the work that Jesus Christ would do. So all those things, that's a process that's been going on. He foreknew a people, and he foreknows all who will ever be his, and those he predestinated, that's all been done. But then he talks about the calling, and that's something that happens when we come into this life. Individually and personally, there is a calling. And Jesus talked about knowing his own sheep and calling them by name. So we want to think about that calling of God. Now, I understand that in Scripture there's fundamentally two types of calling. One we call an effectual call, and then the gospel call, and I'll try to differentiate and explain that as we go along. When we say an effectual call, that means it is a call that has the desired effect. It is the work of a sovereign God, and when he calls, there is power to go along with that call, so that those who are called in this manner will always answer the call. If you'll turn with me in the book of 1 Peter to the 2nd chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I begin reading at verse 6. And Peter is referring back to Old Testament prophecy in the book of Isaiah. He says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded." And we understand that chief cornerstone to be Jesus Christ. And verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But..." Verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So Peter says God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that, when Scripture speaks of darkness, it may have different shades of meaning. It may speak of ignorance and blindness and things of that nature, but it also speaks of the darkness of death, that spiritual death, that spiritual separation from God. Again, in the book of Ephesians, and I know I don't have this in your notes, but I think you can find the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul says, "And you," verse 1, "and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." So that was our spiritual state. We might have had natural life, You could call it animal life or physical life or however you want to refer to it. We lived, we moved, but until God comes into our life, we're dead in trespasses and in sin. That means we're separated from God, and we have no desire or ability to reach out to God. But Paul said, you have He quickened. He made us alive. He gave us a life. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you go down to the 11th verse of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us a little more illumination on what that darkness was, or that state of death. He says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's a miserable state, and I don't think we can begin to comprehend what a miserable state that would be, to be without God and have no hope, have no expectation of ever coming into a relationship with God. But verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So we've been called from that state of death and sin, out of that darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know, this, what I have referred to as the effectual call, that is, the call that is accompanied by power, it is very vividly illustrated in the book of John in the 11th chapter. And I'm sure of the familiar passage concerning the man Lazarus. I want to read several verses here in John chapter 11, and beginning at verse 34. And just to refresh your memory, you'll remember that Lazarus was sick. His sisters sent word to Jesus that he was sick. And Jesus delayed his coming. He tarried until he knew and understood that Lazarus had died. It was his purpose to allow that man to die. He had the power to prevent that, but he suffered that death come upon him. And he told the disciples that its sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. So now, knowing that Lazarus has died, he had returned. And I would encourage you to read the entire chapter, but for the sake of time, we begin at verse 34. And he, that is Jesus, he said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, I'll pause here. This shortest verse in Scripture, Jesus wept. A lot of people have speculated on the reasons Jesus wept. And we're given no information in Scripture that I can find to really tell us specifically why Jesus wept. I believe there's a number of reasons. He wept for compassion for those sisters who had lost their brother. Of course, he knew what he was going to do, that he would bring him back. But he saw the pain and misery that death had caused. But he saw, I think, also the doubt in those who should have trusted in him. And they failed to see who Jesus was and to see his power. So there are a lot of different things, I believe, that caused him to weep. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And that weeping, of course, was a token of his affection for Lazarus and for his sisters. He had a deep and abiding love for them. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So these Jews said, could not this man, the one that we've seen work miracles, he's opened the eyes of the blind, could he not have done something to keep this man from dying? And Jesus therefore again groaning in himself. See, that troubled Jesus, because again they didn't see him as he truly was. They didn't understand that he was God manifest in the flesh. And they didn't understand the power that he was the very resurrection and the life. They saw him as a miracle worker, but nothing beyond that. That troubled Jesus. He had performed so many miracles and they didn't comprehend what it was all about. Verse 39, and Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. So the process of decay had begun, and doesn't sound very polite to say it, but he stinks. And I believe that was Jesus' intention, so that they would know without a doubt that that man was dead. And he wanted them to smell the stink of death and to know that it had come to that man. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, again, the Bible, I love the detail that we're given in Scripture, because it tells us that Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Do you suppose that he needed to shout loudly so the dead could hear him? He, I believe, cried loudly so the crowd gathered round would hear that command, so that they would understand that it was by his voice that he who was dead came forth out of the grave. And he came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. It was the custom of the Jews to wrap, much like we see in those old movies of the mummies that are wrapped up in the cloth. He was bound hand and foot. So do you suppose that Lazarus walked out of the grave? I believe there was power in that command that drew him out of that grave. But that voice gave him life. But then it also drew him out of that cave in which he was buried. There's power. It was an effectual call. It accomplished what Jesus intended. And when Jesus speaks to the dead, whether it's spiritual dead or those in the grave, that voice is heard and obeyed. Now, I'll just give you a little hint of that other call that I mentioned, the gospel call. When he came forth, there was a napkin around his face. He couldn't see. He was bound hand and foot. He couldn't walk. His hands were bound so that he couldn't act or do anything. When Jesus said, loose him and let him go, that's like the gospel call. He's got life, but now you need to help him so he has the ability to walk and to act and to see. And that's what the gospel does. Turn back with me just a little bit in the Gospel of John to the 5th chapter, and beginning at verse 24. Again, John chapter 5, and beginning at verse 24. These are the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Just like Lazarus was drawn from that state of death and brought out of the grave, those that believe have passed from the state of spiritual death into life and shall not come into condemnation. Verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now notice that language. Jesus said, the hour is coming, and it now is. You see, there's that ongoing process. Right now, Jesus is calling, and people are answering. He calls those from that state of death in trespasses and sins unto life in Christ Jesus. From that state of darkness into His marvelous light, the hour is coming and now is. Now, as we read on, notice the language. "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation." So there's coming a day when Jesus shall come back and call all the dead forth out of the grave. There's going to be a general resurrection. There's not going to be any that stay in the grave, because that is an effectual call. It will accomplish His purpose. There are some that will be raised to life and some that will be raised to death. Now, that may sound contradictory, but they're going to be raised to that second death eternally, to be separated from Jesus Christ. There's that call. Just like Jesus calls us from a state of death and sin, He'll call us from death in the grave. You know, all the way back in the Old Testament, and Job understood something of the resurrection and the power of the call of Jesus Christ. In Job chapter 14, and beginning at verse 7, Job says, "For there is a hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." So we all understand that there are many trees that you cut down, and the stump will rot away, but there's something down in the root, and that root will, when the water comes, it will spring forth, it'll put up a new shoot. But then he said, it's different with man. Once we die, there's no hope of any life returning from that without the call of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 12, "So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." Job is suffering to the point that he wanted to die. He called that being hidden in the grave, because he understood that when all that time of suffering was past, then he might come forth out of the grave. And he said, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hand." Now, Job had every confidence that God would call him and he would answer. You know, that's not taken place yet. So you think Job has any ability within himself to answer that call? unless it is attended with the power of God. He cannot come forth out of that grave. But when God calls, he had every confidence that he would answer because that call would be accompanied by power. And he understood that God would have a desire to the work of his hands, that he had wrought in him, that he would continue until that day that he called forth out of the grave. Now, that effectual call, it has the desired effect. But there is another call where we are commanded by God's Word to proclaim this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell people of what he has done to comfort and assure God's people. And we call that the call of the gospel. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, in the second chapter, I want to begin reading at verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 13. Paul wrote, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So there's some that is they've been chosen. They've been predestinated. God has determined all this. And he says, whereunto he calls you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is that gospel call when he has called us to walk with him and to share in the glory of Jesus Christ, to walk as children of light and walk in this kingdom. And he said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and has given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." You see, that call goes out to those who have been made alive. You'd walk out to the cemetery and start calling to people, I doubt if you'll get any answers. And certainly it won't be from those in the grave. It might be somebody hiding out there behind a tombstone that would answer. But those in the grave cannot hear that call. But those dead in sins can hear the call of Jesus Christ. And just like Lazarus comes forth out of the grave, they come forth with spiritual life. And then Jesus says, loose them and let them go. That's what the gospel will do. It'll give you light. It'll take that napkin off your eyes so that you can see. It will loose your hands so that you can work to God's glory. It'll loosen your feet so that you can walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You've been called from darkness into light, and you've been called by the gospel to walk as children of light. And you have this glorious message whereby you can comfort your heart. It'll establish you in every good word. And I pray that we'll heed that gospel call, that we'll walk closer to Jesus Christ by day, the one who has called us out of that darkness into his marvelous light. And let us shine forth as children of light is my prayer for Christ's sake.